Last week, I gave you this quote, and I want to start off with it. If you have a Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 10. This is the verse we've been in, but here's the quote. Whoops. Our beliefs impact our vision. Our vision sets our priorities. Our priorities will create habits. This is a Steve Backlund quote. And I want you to, again, have this in front of you as we move forward this morning. Our beliefs will impact our vision. Meaning, if you do not believe or have a full understanding of the working power of the Holy Spirit, it will impact what you are able to see Him doing. And if we are then limited in being able to see what He is doing, it is going to affect our priorities and our choices. Which then, if our priorities and choices are affected, we will end up developing habits that are not good or healthy. And not conducive to bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth as we've been looking at. So the season we're in is under this phrase, the kingdom of heaven is where? The kingdom of heaven is where? Come on, the kingdom of heaven is where? At hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do we need to say it one more time? The kingdom of heaven is where? At whose hand? Say my hand. Look at your neighbor and say your hands. Come on, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so a few weeks ago, we looked at Matthew 10, verse 1, and here we find Jesus declaring to His disciples, and when He called His 12 disciples to Him, He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. So we see that Jesus gives us power, and we're going to look at this morning, what is this power and authority? Where does it come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. March down to verse 7 of chapter 10. Again, review. As you go, Jesus is saying, as you go, say, I'm going to go. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely you have been given. I don't know how many of you ever remember the great, well, I'm going to say great preacher. It's not up for debate, but the great preacher, Derek Prince, passed away a number of years ago. I loved Derek Prince, became a follower of Derek Prince early on in my faith. Derek Prince had this great testimony that he's down in Africa and he's ministering to the Africans. And they're asking the question, is the Bible even true or is it just a white man's word? And Derek Prince's response is, well, let me show you. Bring me the dead. And so they brought him a dead person and he prayed and he got up. And he says, immediately, everybody's listening, including the guy that sat up. So the word isn't just some white man's theology. It is the word of God. It is the spoken word of God. It is inspired by the Spirit of God. So if we want to understand the word of God, we got to know the Spirit of God in which it was written. And so again, we have this picture before us that we're called to go. Earlier in chapter 4, we looked at Jesus. What was the word that Jesus put right in front of this phrase? Before the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what did He say to do? What did He say to do? What did He say to do? John the Baptist said it. You're going to have to do what first before you receive the kingdom of heaven? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4, 17. You can go look at it. Matthew 3. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus here in Matthew 10 is saying, listen, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and I've given you power. Flip over. Matthew 28. Some of these are in your notes. Matthew 28, we call this the Great Commission. We call this the commissioning of the saints, of the disciples. These are the last words that Matthew records of Jesus in his gospel. And it says this in Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, say always, even to the ends of the age. Amen? So here we are. We have this supernatural God who wants us to carry supernatural testimonies, which requires a supernatural power. And that supernatural power is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But it's not just the infilling to get our insides right. It's also the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on our lives so that we can get the things around our lives right in the righteousness of Christ. One of the things that if you're watching the news right now, which I would warn you to be very careful of and listen to the sources and be careful of the sources you're listening to, we need to be tapped in and we need to understand, but not everything out there is true. But when we start to listen to the news, one of the things that the Holy Spirit can do is He can make us understand the time and season we're living in. but it requires knowing the word and what the word says about the times and seasons. So you might be sitting there going, Lord, what is going on? I see there's war in Israel. Is this significant? If you're asking that question, then I'm going to challenge you to get in your word and say the answer is yes. Yes, it is significant. Every time Israel gets highlighted, it is significant. God loves Israel. And yes, there is this pro-Palestinian movement, and I will say this about it. We have a generation right now that God is calling out of the darkness, and they get justice. But what they don't have right yet is the righteousness. So they are a generation that are proclaiming justice. They want justice for the Palestinians. Now, their manner in which they're doing it, I don't agree with, but I hear their heart. I hear the heart that they do not want Israel to take lives. None of us should want anybody to take lives. But Israel has a right to defend themselves, and they have a right to wipe out that which is terrorizing them. And if you study Hamas at all, and if you understand the terrorism that they're bringing, not just to the Palestinian people that they have enslaved since 2005 when they became the power, they are actually the hand of the enemy that God is going to rise up against and show the whole world that he is still a supernatural God who has bestowed a supernatural spirit upon those who will believe in him. And what you and I have to be discerning of is not just wiping out or wiping away all the college campuses that are saying, yo, let's go pro-Palestinian. We have to hear the heart of the Spirit going, they're so close, but they're not there yet. Because the heart of the Father is that all humanity would be saved. That none would perish. That all would come to repentance. Because there will be a day that every knee bows and every tongue confesses. But until that day, there needs to be a witness in the earth. And guess who's that witness? Somebody point to your neighbor and say, it's you, not me. And then turn to them right now and say, forgive me. That's the way I've thought about it. But that's not true. Because it's not them. It's us. We are called to be that witness. And what we need to be right now is a witness, whether it's through intercessory prayer, whether it's through engagement, through conversation, whether it's through the act of going, if we're called to go, is that we bring not just justice, but we bring righteousness. And not self-righteousness. Our opinions have hijacked the gospel message with our own self-righteousness. What we need is the righteousness of Christ to be proclaimed and declared. And so as we laid this foundation of the kingdom of heaven is at hand through these verses, what we see is that Jesus is commissioning us. And so the answer to this idea of, Lord, who's going to be the one that you send is right here in me, in you. And you might not be in a place where you fully know what to do with that. You might not be feeling very brave or very bold or very courageous, but God has an answer for that. And it's his Spirit. So journey with me. Flip to John. We're going to just look through a few verses here in John. And we're going to start in John 14. You still with me? In your notes, there's some fill in the blanks. If you want much more deeper theology, you can go grab those notes that are out there. John 14. And we're going to stay in John for just a few chapters, but pick it up here in John 14, verse 16. Again, Jesus is declaring, and I will pray the Father. So he's looking to the Father. So this is, we get into some Trinitarian theology here, some Trinitarian scriptures. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Say amen. Amen. So Jesus is saying, he, as the Son of God, is going to look to the Father, and he's going to ask the Father to send a spirit, a helper, a comforter. And it will actually be the Spirit of Jesus. So once Jesus gets raised, he will give up his Spirit, and that Spirit, Holy Spirit, the Spirit, will be what we then receive. And it's the promise of the Father. And he will abide with us forever. He is known as the Spirit of Truth, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells where? With you and in you. So keep those two words in mind. He dwells with you and in you. Flip over a few pages to John 16. John 16, verses 13 and 14. It says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, we're still talking about the grace and the gift and the promise of the Father that Jesus has requested for all of us to receive, has come. He will guide you into all truth. How many of you need a guide right now? Come on, all of us. No matter what you're going through, no matter how well you think you have it handled, there is always more the Lord wants to show you and gift you with. And he's promised us a guide. He will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. Again, this is that Trinitarian oneness. The Father is glorified when the Son and the Spirit are glorified. The Spirit is glorified when the Jesus and the Father are glorified. We've laid a lot of this foundation over the years. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. So if we want to know what's coming, who do we need to have a relationship with? Holy Spirit. Now, some of you, and again, maybe not so much here and now because we've really tried to go after this lie. Some of you feel like you offend Jesus if you talk about the Holy Spirit. Or you take away something from Jesus by talking about the Holy Spirit. What you need to understand is that the Holy Spirit is Jesus and Jesus is the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit and Jesus are the Father and the Father are Jesus and Spirit. Because they're the one God in three and the three gods in one. It's very complicated. But also, by faith, we just recognize they're three in one. And so there is no vanity amongst them in glorifying one another. What grieves them is when we segregate them or separate them and go, well, I'm going to invoke the name of Jesus and deny the Spirit and his power because that ended with the last apostles. Or I'm going to get so hyped up on the Holy Spirit that I forget that Jesus came to also serve and wash the feet of others. Or somehow I'm just going to use the name Lord and not draw close enough to call him Father or Papa, who loves me and knows me. These lies need to be uprooted if we're going to move forward to truly hear truth and bring truth. A few more pages over, John 20. So Jesus has been discipling his disciples. He's been telling about the days to come. He's been preparing them for his death. They fully didn't get it. They've been ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit. They were sent out to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons, to do all these things. And here in John chapter 20, verse 20 and 22, we find Jesus again trying to instill to them an understanding. And these are going to be his last words before he ascends and moves on in the nature of preparing for us to receive the Spirit. And he says, now, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So Jesus is revealing himself to his disciples. He's been crucified. He's been raised from the dead. He's been dwelling with them. He's been ministering with them. He's been wowing them. And here he is. He's standing with them. In verse 21, it says, then Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Jesus is saying to you and I, we are to be sent ones. And if I can just make a short little plug here. Being sent doesn't mean going overseas. Being sent doesn't mean selling everything you have and going into the mission field. Being sent means getting up out of bed and interacting with whoever God puts in front of you. Being sent is having the understanding that you are always going. It may be to the grocery store, and it may be to the mission field overseas. But who's to say that your neighbors aren't the mission field God's called you to? Who's to say that maybe your spouse or your kids aren't the mission field that God wants you to be sent to? So again, our belief systems impact our vision. And our vision impacts our priorities. And our priorities will develop habits. And some of us need to break habits that are limiting us apprehending the fullness of being sent ones. Amen? So Jesus is saying here, listen, I'm sending you out. And watch what he says. I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them. And he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. So what did they already receive before that? Well, notice in John chapter 14 that John points out that Jesus said the Spirit of truth is going to be with you and he's going to be in you. As Jesus has been with them, the Spirit of God has been with them. As Jesus gave them authority to go out, the Spirit of God was with them, because the Spirit is everywhere. The Spirit is with us. There is no place you and I can go that the Spirit of God isn't already there. He is with us. It's as if I had a cup of water. If I had a cup of water sitting on this, I am with the water. When I pick the cup of water up and I drink it, the water is now in me. The water is with me and it's in me. Jesus empowered his disciples by being with them, and in this moment, he is now breathing into them. This is the breath of salvation. This is the Genesis 2:7, where God made Adam and he breathed life into his nostrils and he became a living being. They were already living beings in the presence of Jesus, the Spirit, able to do all that they did because of him being with them. But he's about to give them a whole new upgrade, where not only will they be with him, he will be in them as they breathe him in, but we're going to see in a moment that he has much more for them and us, because he wants to be on us. And sometimes we get this a little entangled with some confusion that I've received Jesus, therefore I have received salvation and I have the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That is absolutely theologically correct. And you need to know that. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, there is no delay, there is no hazing, there's no season, there's no protest, there's no Congress debate that before heaven goes, oh, I don't know, Dennis back there, he says he's received the Lord, but let's watch for a few years. No, the minute he confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, thank you, Dennis, he received an infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing. As born-again believers, I need you to sharpen up and understand what I'm about ready to say. There are Christians out there who have received an infilling of the Holy Spirit, but they do not understand that there is this invitation for the Spirit of God to come upon them. And we call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we'll look at those verses in a moment. But before we get there, what I need you to hear me say is that there are non-Christians who have more discernment than some Christians. Meaning they can smell our poopy ways a whole lot better than we smell ourselves. And they can sniff out what is authentic and true and what is not. And what you and I need to be aware of is that our awareness of what is going on around us is not just a work of the Spirit in us, but it is a work of the Spirit on us. So if you do not know your environment, if you are not able to discern what God is doing around you, even though you are a born-again believer, Spirit-filled, baptized in water, there is a baptism of the Spirit of God that is supposed to be on us to help us navigate the situations and reality around us. Because what the Spirit of God will do with us and in us, let me say it this way. The Holy Spirit is more discernible to non-Christians sometimes than the Christian love that Christians carry, because he is with them. He's not in them and he's not on them yet, but he's with them. That's why they can sniff out what is true and not, because the Spirit makes it apparent. So the Spirit of God is everywhere. And what happens when the Spirit of God begins to move on an individual to draw them in, he apprehends their attention. This is why you and I need to be aware of the Spirit of God on us, so that the supernatural testimony can be in front of people and it apprehends their attention and they're drawn in, not to us, but drawn into the Lord. And so Jesus is making a distinction here. I am breathing on you so that you, because he's about ready to leave them, will know that I am still with you, but now I'm in you. And how do we know there's a distinction? Well, great question. If you're following notes, Holy Spirit will be with you and will be in you, receiving the promise of the Father. Jump down to Acts, or jump over to Acts. Acts chapter 1. Again, I'm trusting as Pentecostal believers, charismatics, we are very familiar with these verses, but I do have a destination I'm after. to make sure we've got ourselves grounded. Acts chapter 1, there's a big section of verses here, hang in there with me. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, is now writing the book of Acts, and he's recording, if you want to think of it this way, the Gospels contain the theology of Jesus, Acts contains the evidence of Jesus, right? It describes and portrays all that Jesus said is now happening and true upon us as disciples. It says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Listen, Jesus didn't have to take a big long discourse to explain the promise of the Father for two reasons. One, he had spent 3.5 years with his disciples talking about the Spirit of God that was going to be upon them. But the second reason is because the promise of the Father is not a new term. It is an Old Testament prophetic word that the Lord would pour out his Spirit, that he'd pour it out on all people, Joel chapter 2, that he would replace our hearts and give us a spirit, our heart of flesh and give us his Spirit, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Daniel, Amos, all these prophets prophesied about a time when the promise of the Father would fill the earth. Jesus is saying, listen, that time is now, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after his resurrection. It says, therefore, he said, you have heard me, from me, for John truly baptized with water, John the Baptist, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They still didn't get it. They wanted a natural kingdom to be made in order, and Jesus is talking about an eternal kingdom that's about ready to invade the earth in us and eventually be fulfilled in his second coming. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power, explosive dynamite power, when the Holy Spirit has come, what? Upon you. A distinction from what he said earlier in John 14, that the Spirit is with you and the Spirit is in you. Now there's the Spirit on you. Jump down to verse 8. It says, but you shall receive power when the Spirit of God has come upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This includes you and I. We get to be the echo of this witness. We get to be the resonating, the resounding nature of God's glory to the next generation until Jesus returns. And he said that we're to do it in power. Supernatural power, the authority of God. So not only is he with us and he's in us, but he wants to be on us, because when he's on us, it becomes the outward expression of his kingdom. So when we stop and we talk about the kingdom of heaven is at hand and we're supposed to go do all these things, if we don't know the Spirit of God and we haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I guarantee you one thing, those things will not happen. You will not see the sick healed. You will not see the dead raised. You will not see the lepers cleansed and demons cast out. You may want to, because the Spirit of God in you is wanting that for you. But what he wants to say to you and I, and what he said through his word, is listen, it's not enough to be a reservoir. I need to be a river. I need to be allowed to go through you and be on you. I need to break out and show the world who I am. And for some of us, we need to get ourselves back in a place. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 says this. It says, don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. It's that filling that is continuous. It's the idea of not just drinking from a cup that has a limited amount of water in it. It's about getting under the faucet and not moving and staying there. And everything I see the Father do, I will do. Everything I hear the Spirit say, I will say. And so here we are, we're finding Jesus dissecting and illuminating this distinction. So you can be born again and be filled with the Spirit, but not have the evidence of the Holy Spirit on your life. Acts chapter 2, a few pages over, verse 1 through 4. It says, now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, this is the outpouring. This is what we all love. Listen, and I say this all the time, I know this. I'm not Pentecostal, and I know you're not Pentecostal just to speak in tongues or just to brag about some gifts. We are not Pentecostals because of tongue-speaking abilities and gift-giving abilities. We are Pentecostals because we believe that Jesus fulfilled his promise of pouring out his Spirit on the exact day that was prophesied over 4,000 years earlier. That there would be an outpouring of the Spirit, or 2,000 years earlier, 4,000 years before us. That there would be this outpouring. And so we are Pentecostals who also get the benefit of speaking in tongues and experiencing these gifts. But we believe in the day of Pentecost because it is the fulfillment of God's word and promise that we would receive the promise of the Father. So now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were in unity. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What's going on here? The Holy Spirit is being poured out on people. And it's going to radicalize their heart for Jesus. So much so that they're going to put their lives on the altar of sacrifice to proclaim his goodness and his love. The same should be true of us when we've been baptized in the Spirit. The same should be true of us as we get filled daily and be baptized daily, immersed, be filled with the Spirit continuously. That we would lay our lives down on the altar of sacrifice. Whatever the situation is, we'd put fear aside. We'd put disobedience aside. We'd put criticism aside. We'd put prejudices aside. We'd put all those things aside in order to proclaim the gospel of truth and love. That we would be a people that testify and witness to this mighty thing of this mighty outpouring of the Spirit. And real quickly, before we go into Acts 19 and close this up, I want you to see something. Because this is the distinction of a prophetic word being fulfilled. The temple that God gave Moses that had an ark of the covenant with the angels and was made of gold and held the manna and the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod in the room. If you're familiar with this, great. If not, we can do a Bible study. But that prophetic picture of a temporary dwelling place, Jesus is now saying, and a cloud by day and a fire by night is what rested on that box, on that temple, which was a prophetic picture of what something God wanted to do in the reality of humanity, you and I. And he rested on it with fire. So the evidence that Jesus is fulfilling what he said would happen is that now you and I are that temple. You and I now are that living sanctuary. You and I are that resident place of heaven. And what does he do? He caused there to be a fire on it. So that it wouldn't be questioned. Am I really a living temple of the Lord? Because the temple of the Lord was marked by fire. Well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit with tongues of fire on their head as they looked around the room are going, you're a temple, you're a temple, you're a temple, you're a temple, you're a temple. This is a real thing. We've become the temple of God. We are the residency of heaven. We are, again, the whole, if you want to get into multidimensional experiences, we can have that discussion too, because I love it. But we are a temple in this realm. And what we look like in other realms is awesome when you start to get into it. But I digress. You are a living temple with the Spirit of God on you. And it's marked with the fire of God. It's to be marked with the holiness and the purity, the righteousness. It's to be a light in the darkness. It's to draw others in. My prayer for you this week, and it's been really all week long, is, oh Lord, that people would see me burn. That people would see you burn. We walked into a restaurant a couple weeks ago, and a non-believer, we just walked by. We don't know who they were. Somebody else was meeting with them, a friend of ours. And we walked by, and the lady was like, oh my gosh, look at that couple. They're like living lights. And the lady that was with them turned around, because we had already gone around the corner in the restaurant. She's like, oh, I wonder who that was. Well, she went around the corner and she saw the two of us. And it had to be us, right? It couldn't have been anybody else. I mean, you know, there's a lot of people in the restaurant, but she knew us. And so she went back and she got to deliver the gospel to a friend who doesn't know Jesus. Because that woman, for whatever reason, God opened her eyes enough to go, they're like walking living lights. That's what people should be saying about us. And that's why Jesus said, don't put your light under a basket. Amen. My last verse for you this morning, Acts 19, and then we're going to pray for those that want to receive prayer. And I use these verses as a testimony for you to challenge yourself this week and allow the Holy Spirit to challenge you. Because in Acts 19, we find Paul in the city of Ephesus. And we've looked at this, we've laid this as foundation before. But again, in the context of the kingdom of heaven is at hand, I want you to see this. Paul so believed that the baptism of the Holy Spirit changes people's lives. And it creates a living testimony for others to see that he looked for it. My question to you is, are you looking for it? Are you looking for it in your own life, but are you in relationship with others and encouraging them to look for it in their life? Because this is what Paul found. It says, it happened, while Apollos went to Corinth, and Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, not non-Christians, not unbelievers, but born-again believers, disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? What about their life would cause Paul to question if they had received the Holy Spirit? Because Paul knows the Spirit is with us and it's in us if we're born again. But there is this evidence of the Spirit being on us that Paul doesn't see. Now, I don't know what it didn't look like. I don't know what was missing. I don't know if it was the absence of speaking in tongues. I don't know if it was the absence of care. But something was missing that in the eyes of Paul forced him to ask the question, hey, out of curiosity, have you received the Holy Spirit? Because I know you're born again. I know you're a disciple of Jesus. I'm just questioning, I'm not sure if you know the Holy Spirit. So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now, whoever made them a disciple missed out on a big portion of what is promised to us. And so he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, we were baptized into John's baptism. What is John's baptism? John's baptism is indeed a baptism with repentance, verse 4, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. So they believed in Jesus. And the criteria for being made new and being born again is to have faith in Jesus. They had put their faith in Jesus, and therefore the response of heaven and the response of Jesus fulfilling his promise by asking the Father to send a helper is that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. And therefore, they were disciples. They were believers. But they were missing something. They were missing a tangible evidence, a substance. And again, I don't even want to limit the possibilities of what it could be because I don't want to create a program. But what I want to challenge you to consider is it evident that the Spirit of God is not just with you, in us, but is he on us? What I'm not giving you license to do is turn to your neighbor and judge them. Oh, I know the Spirit ain't on you. I know where you went last week. No, it's about that posture before the Father, before Jesus, where you say, Lord, I realize the evidence, the testimony, the living flame of Christ and you, Holy Spirit, has dwindled. Because here's the thing. Many of you in this room have probably prayed to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was going to hold this message off until the new year and tie this in because I really want to go after how do you heal the sick? How do you raise the dead? Because I really know how to do that. How to cast out demons. I'm really good at that too. All these things that I want us to go at. But, you know, Jennifer a few weeks ago, again, we used her as kind of like a spear, the point of a spear. And she punched through by asking who wants to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't know who responded, but one of you said, I do. And here's the reality. Most of us in the charismatic Pentecostal movement have at some time come in contact with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh yeah, I'll receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And yet, what happened after that? Some of you started speaking tongues. Some of you prophesy. Some of you moving incredible signs and wonders. Others of you used to, but you've grown cold. Or you've distanced yourself. You pulled yourself away from the faucet of living water. Still saved, still born again, but you wonder why there isn't the breakthrough, the deliverance. You wonder why the evidence of Christ in your life isn't impacting the lives around you. It's because of this reality, this picture that there are so many in our society, in our culture right now, that don't have a belief in God. Why would I believe in a God that isn't evident? Why would I believe in your God when I don't see him doing anything? Now, they could be blind to it because the word also talks about that too. But what they can't be blind to is when you and I bring a demonstration of the Spirit. They can deny it. They can lie to themselves. But it's undeniable in their heart. And it's a seed that the Holy Spirit continues to use to woo them. Hey, do you remember when you saw that healing? Hey, do you remember when you heard that testimony? Hey, do you recognize the change and transformation in that person? Hey, do you hear them when they pray, when they speak? Wow, where'd that boldness come from? Where'd that conviction come from? All these realities happen. And so verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they spoke with tongues and they prophesied. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That's my question for you this morning. And that's what I want to invite you to receive. I'm going to pray for us and then I'm going to send you out. But any of you, because you can receive it two ways. Well, you probably can receive it a whole lot different, right? I don't want to limit it, you know. But the two that I'm thinking of is the laying on of hands. Paul did that. It was evident. But there's also the position of just tarrying like they did in the upper room, saying, Holy Spirit, baptize us. Send the promise of the Father. And here's the thing. If you've prayed this prayer, then stand in confidence. Lord, I know. But if you've yet to see the outward expression of it, don't give up. And if you are seeing the outward expression of it, don't give up. Just because you speak in tongues, how are you doing with raising the dead? How you doing with casting out some demons? I mean, a lot of us, Paul says it this way. I speak in tongues more than all of you, but I wish you would prophesy. Meaning, I wish you would bring a testimony of the Lord that is evident in the person's lives, a word of knowledge. We were in a restaurant yesterday, and I was sitting there, and I was like, I walked out of there going, Lord, forgive me. Because I felt like you wanted to give me a word of knowledge for our waiter. And I just was like, I'm really hungry, Lord. And I just want my meal. And I want this guy to get back to the kitchen as fast as he can, put my order in, and bring me my food. And that's my confession. And the Spirit in that moment was grieved and quenched. And the quick turnaround is I can repent. But the hard part about repenting is that was in Spokane. So either I get in my car today and drive all the way there and hope that he's working so I can encounter him again, or I learn my lesson and say, Lord, I don't want to grieve or quench you. I want to be a vessel that in the moment of even my hunger, my irritability, I'm available. And that's the work of the indwelling of the Spirit, which then revealed to me, I got more I need help with, Lord, so that the outpouring of the Spirit that's upon me can impact other people's lives. So would you stand with me this morning? The beauty of this morning, yeah, Jacqueline, is that the worship team postured us, the songs postured us, and ultimately it was the Spirit of God posturing us to receive, to recognize, to glorify. And I want to do two things right now, and then I'm going to ask some of our healing room team members to come up and be available to pray with you, is I want to make sure that your heart is clean towards the Spirit of God. And that would mean repenting. On the back of your notes, there's some reflection questions. But have you ever grieved the Spirit or quenched him because you've denied him, disbelief, you've made a vow? Oh, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, but nothing happened. I'm done. One and done. That grieves him. Because maybe there was more going on that we didn't see. Or somebody came along and told you, hey, speaking in tongues, that's that really weird thing. Don't even entangle yourself with it. You might end up like an animal on the floor or swinging from the chandeliers or something like that. You know, and so now it's like covered in fear. Listen, James talks about the power of our tongue. It's like a rudder to move a ship. I came home from a meeting that was, the Spirit was moving on everybody else, but I didn't think he was moving on me. Born again believer. I'd been crying out for months. Lord, I want to be baptized in the Spirit. And the truth is I was, but I was looking for more evidence. And the specific evidence I wanted was really a tongue, because I had a foul tongue. And I was really coming out of a life of just using my tongue to tear people down. And again, as a born again believer, the conviction's there. And so I'm getting my life right. But Lord, how do I use my tongue to bless you? And so I'm praying at home after this incredible meeting, and I'm asking for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I realize I'm going to put a question before you that I'm not going to answer today. But you can go think about it. Because this is the question I ended up asking the Lord just out of the sovereignty of the Spirit is, Lord, why would you choose something like tongues to be the evidence? That has got to be the most ridiculous thing. And that's where I was. And I have a whole theology. I don't have a theology. The Word has a theology on his reasoning. But in that moment, I was like, you know what? Forget it. I don't want to speak in tongues. Like, everybody else can do that weird thing. Everybody else can have that. But because I don't understand even why you would use that as a sign and a wonder, give me everything else. And as I was laying there, I felt the Spirit of God come upon me. And immediately, again, knowing my word, I was reminded of a verse I had read in James about the power of a tongue. And that a little rudder can steer a whole ship. And that the tongue can set a whole field to fire. And in that moment, I had great conviction. Oh, Lord, wait a minute, forgive me. I want you to have my tongue, and if it means having other languages, then I don't care. I want you to have my tongue, because I realize that my tongue has steered my life in so many wrong directions, and I don't trust it. So I need you to take it. I need you to take my tongue. I need you to take my language. I need you to take my speech and have your way with it. And in that moment, the only way I can describe it, that cup of water that had been with me, that cup of water that I'd drank in so many times, it's like the Lord changed that cup of water into a fire hose and put me under it. And it came on me. And again, we're working things out. But in that moment, I started speaking in tongues, and I stopped and I listened to myself, and I was like, I'm just going to go with it. And I just went back. Complete control. It's part of it. But it just started pouring out of me. In the days to come, Jacqueline and I, because we were at that time, we were overseeing young adults. We started praying for people because I was on fire. I was like, man, the Spirit of God's come upon me. He will come upon you, was the attitude. And the Holy Spirit had to correct me with that as well. Let me come upon them, Jeff. You don't need to come upon them. Oh, but Lord, I'm bringing the hammer. It's good. Let's break through these rocks. And the Spirit of God was being poured out on my life. And I watched him be poured out on other people's lives. So much so, we're in this meeting. Forgive me. Just stay with me. There's this guy. I loved him. He was a Marine. He was part of our young adults group. Grew up in a church that didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. Didn't believe the Spirit was still, Spirit of God exists, but nothing else. And he freaked out because we were laying hands on people and they were starting to speak in tongues. We were laying hands on people and they were being slain in the Spirit. We were laying hands on people and they were prophesying and praying for one another. And it was, in all honesty, it was disorder. I mean, not disorder, like unholy disorder, but it was just chaos. And he left. And we're driving home and he calls me and he starts yelling at me. Like, that is the worst meeting I've ever seen. That is the most unholiest thing I've ever seen. You are so out of alignment, Jeff, that I can't have anything to do with you. And I don't know that I can ever go back to church. And we're driving home and I'm on the cell phone with him. And I just started praying in tongues. I was like, you know what? I don't know what else to do right now, but I'm going to build up my own faith and create a shield. I started praying in tongues and I didn't care. I mean, that's the boldness in the moment. And as I started praying in tongues, I noticed he wasn't saying anything. I thought he hung up. And so I quieted down and I'm listening. And what I hear is him speaking in tongues. Like he is, like I can hear the phone is far away from him, but he's just going off in, you know, this heavenly language. And I'm looking at Jacqueline, and I'm like, I think Tom just got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Click. The next day, he's in my office. He went all night long, and he was repenting. And he's like, I never knew. The Lord, he had me up all night. I felt I was moving across the earth, praying for nations and meeting people, going to places that I'd been to as a Marine in combat and seeing things. And he was taking me back there, and I was repenting for things. And I was like, come on, come on. And he became a catalyst. He got deployed for 9 months, and he brought back hundreds of people that were born again and baptized in the Spirit because he carried a testimony of such radical conversion. I don't know what your testimony is. I don't know what it will be, but I want to challenge you to know no one is beyond his reach. And so would you put your hands out before you like we had them before? In the name of Jesus Christ, we recognize you, Holy Spirit, as the indweller, as the occupier of our lives, as the one who makes us a living temple. We recognize that our salvation comes from you and you alone, Lord Jesus. And we receive it by you giving us your Spirit. And so, Lord, we ask for forgiveness where we have grieved you, Holy Spirit, where we have limited you, Holy Spirit, where we have quenched your ways, Holy Spirit, where we have misunderstood your workings, Holy Spirit, where we have judged your manifestations, Holy Spirit. Forgive us. And help us, Holy Spirit. Posture our lives where we know that you're not just in us, but you're on us. Father, forgive us for creating limitations of what that even looks like. What it's going to look like for you to be on us. In Acts, it looked like you filling a room with the sound of a mighty wind and lightning and thundering and tongues of fire. Lord, I don't know what it looks like in our lives. But what I do know is that when we ask, you are a good Father who gives good gifts. And so in the name of Jesus, we ask for a baptism of the Holy Spirit this morning. I just want to point out, just stay with me. I want to point out one hindrance. I feel like it's in the room. So if this relates to you, I'll let you repent. I'll let you confess and deal with it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit requires your willingness to want to go where he's going. You can receive salvation and stay right where you're at. And the Lord will love you. And he'll work with you, and he'll nurture you, and he'll guide you. But if you're not willing to trust him to send you to go, there is a quenching or a false covering that will hinder the full weightiness of his presence on us. And maybe you've been scared. Maybe you've been uncertain. Maybe you didn't know what it was look like and you're overthinking it. I don't know, but I just want to break that off right now. That Lord, in the name of Jesus, that limitation of being sent would change in our heart. And that a trust would rise up and say, Holy Spirit, baptize us and send us. Because that's what it's about. It's about going and testifying of his goodness. Going and proclaiming his glory and his kingdom that's coming. Going and walking in the signs and the wonders, the evidence of his goodness. And so, Lord, we thank you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit this morning. Here's the other thing I would say to you. In that verse, and some of you, as you come forward to receive prayer and maybe unlock your tongue, is that it says that the Holy Spirit spoke through them. Meaning they had to choose to let their tongues be used. I've heard some people say that, oh, Holy Spirit takes over and it's just his tongue. No, no, there's a choice in this. The Holy Spirit spoke through them. And that might be something you need to confess. Holy Spirit, forgive me for not allowing you to speak through me. There's a reason that speaking in tongues is a big deal. And I know I said I wasn't going to get into it. I'm not. But I encourage you to ask the Lord for that gift, because it's meant to build us up. Along with all the other gifts, this gift is specific to building us up. So we thank you for that baptism. And if any of you...